We believe that our societies have lost quite a bit in the fast-paced world in which we live today. Look around and we are more and more connected through various electronic sources. We have television and the internet. We have all of these things that connect us to news, to people that are halfway around the world. And yet more and more it seems that we're less connected from the people maybe right next door. And in that we have lost many times a real sense of community. To some degree, I guess we still enjoy that and can see it here in Brownwood, but I believe even there we have seen a great shift, a great change from the way we might say that the way things used to be. And maybe you can think back to maybe the community in which you grew up as a younger child. And you've seen those changes through the years. Somebody like me, I tend to have to look on an old television show. Of course, the standard that always comes to mind is maybe Mayberry of the Andy Griffith Show. And you think of the small town community in which everybody knows everybody. In which if somebody comes through town, you recognize quickly that person's out of place. He doesn't necessarily belong here, or he's somebody new. We know who our neighbors were, and we sit and we chat and we talk with them. There are certain characteristics that I believe define some of those communities. Certain things that you could find there that help make it that homey type of environment, which sadly I believe largely are lost in most of our communities today. And yet, I think there are characteristics that should be and really must be part of the church today. I want to think about some of those. I don't remember exactly what spawned this original idea. I remember a few weeks ago in a waiting room, I was thinking of them and began jotting them down. I thought of some of the things that we used to enjoy in societies that I hope will either do exist or that we can work at harder in being that type of community when we think about the church. First and foremost, maybe I thought about safety or security. It used to be, and in some places still is, that you could go and you could leave your door unlocked to your home and you never thought about anybody entering into your home. You never had to worry about what might happen while you were away, what somebody might steal from you. When you think about small town communities, I can remember my grandfather, and he always struck me as weird. I don't believe he does it anymore. But out in the area which he lived, I think he would get out of the car and he would take his keys out and maybe just drop them in the floorboard, and that's where he stayed until he came back. Maybe I've heard of others that left their key in there. Well, my neighbor might need it, or somebody might need to borrow it, or I knew it wasn't going to go anywhere. There was safety and security in that community in which we knew. We spoke earlier of how others would even watch over. I mean, your neighbor knew if somebody was at your house that they've never met before, somebody that looked out of place. All of those things helped define that safety or that security that existed in such a community. But should we not largely have that same type of environment within the church? An area which we consider safe, a place where we feel like we could gather together in a sense of security. Even in the first century, I believe we see this. Oh, not in the sense that when they gathered together, they always felt safe physically. They might very well be at persecution. They might be meeting in caves and trying to meet secretly. And yet among themselves, there was a safety. There was a security that they could know. And largely it spun out of love one for another. We go back and we see Jesus' command to His disciples, and He says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another." That in and of itself was not necessarily something new. Even John, as he's writing the epistles, will speak of that which is new. But what was new? It was the degree of love. Jesus in John 15 and verse 12 had said that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the degree he's talking about. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus was about to do.
That was the type of love that He showed others. And that was the type of love He was enjoining upon them. And is it not the love we're to extend to our brothers and sisters as a family of Christ? You know, those communities were interested in one another. They cared one for another. They knew what was going on in one another's life. They were interested in the security that existed in that community. And so they ensured it. Is that not what love truly is? When we look at the biblical love, we often talk about agape love. The type of love that sought one another's best interest, especially spiritual. A type of love that I can exhibit even to my enemies. Why? Because I want what is truly best for them. Oh, maybe in terms of the physical things of this world, I certainly wish them no harm. But even greater than that, spiritually, I long for nothing more than their salvation. Doing that which is right. Among my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have that same type of love as well. As was read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. The type of mindset Paul is going to say in a moment there, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the type of attitude he would have Christians exhibit one to another. Type of love that sought not our own best interest, but would elevate the interest of someone else even above our own. When we have that kind of attitude, I believe we can enjoy this type of safety even within the church. We don't come together and worry who's going to attack me and who's going to put me down and who's going to abuse me this week. Rather, we know here are a group of people that are assembled together that truly have the interest, and especially the spiritual interest, of one another that we put first. So it's a place of emotional security. Oftentimes, of course, it's a place of physical security. I hope that we don't worry about abuse among members of the congregation. Like I said, the first century maybe didn't enjoy security from outside forces, but they could have a trust that existed even between themselves. Paul would write, as he's writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, he begins in verse 1 and he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You walk as a Christian. You walk after the gospel by which you've been called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That was the type of attitude that was to exist. It was to dwell among the members of the congregation there at Ephesus between brothers and sisters in Christ. That they could get together and be encouraged and strengthened in their spiritual walk instead of being torn down. I hope that our homes, and I'm talking of our physical homes now, I hope that they're safe places in which we can dwell. That when we gather back there at the end of the day, no matter what the world has done to tear us down, we know that is a place that is secure. That we can go back and be encouraged, that we can go back and be loved, that we can go back and be strengthened, and not have to worry about physical, emotional, violence, spiritual violence that we might face as one tries to tear us down. But even more so, I hope the church is that type of environment. That we recognize among ourselves, we all have the same goal and the same interest that we're trying to reach. And rather being a place that we have to fear, rather being a place that we have to dread assembling together, that this ought to be the greatest family reunion that happens all of the time when we gather together. Not a dysfunctional family, a family that loves one another, supports one another, encourages one another. And that we can enjoy that gathering together. Peter also writes of this in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 8 and 9, he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Is that the attitude which you can gather together? That you have compassion one of another? That to one another you show pity, you show love, you show yourself to be courteous? Not attacking one another and tearing one another down, but truly showing that love and that best interest. A place characterized by the characteristics of love. You read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you find there a working or a living definition of love, if you will. Especially in verse 4 through 7. And oftentimes we'll talk about your name and put it in there instead of love. So instead of Paul saying, charity suffereth long and is kind, verse 4. Does Ryan suffer long and is kind? Does Jim suffer long and is kind? Does Tina suffer long and is kind? Well, what about our congregation? What about his brothers and sisters in Christ? Is the church long-suffering and kind? Are these characteristics that identify with the body of Christ? If it is, then truly I believe the church is going to be that type of safe place in which we can be encouraged and strengthened. A great picture of that is found in Luke chapter 15. And you've gone through all of this chapter in which the younger son has moved away, the prodigal son. Now he has returned home, and instead of being restored as a servant, the father welcomes him back with open arms. And Jesus says, unfortunately, of many of the people he's looking at, you have the attitude of the older brother that refuses to forgive even when the father has. And the father says, that's not the kind of home I'm going to have. The kind of home here that certainly represents the church and the father represents God. And he closes that chapter in verse 32 and says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That there is celebration among even one lost soul that is restored. That one who is coming back and repented of sins, not shunned and ostracized as the older brother might have liked, but rather warmly accepted and forgiven. It's the type of environment we need to encourage people even to be faithful. And I believe that gives us that great picture of security and safety in the church. But, as a clarification, point number two, I'm not saying that means that you are free to just do as you wish and get away with anything without correction. Because at the same time, while it's a place of safety and security, it's also a place of accountability and concern. When you think back to some of those old communities or old neighborhoods in which maybe you grew up, you maybe knew that you faced discipline and correction even when you were away from home. It might have been that you knew, by the time I get home, Mama and Daddy are going to know what I did while I was out. Because there are going to be neighbors, there are going to be school teachers or others that have already called them and told them what I was doing. And not only that, some of you grew up in environments where whoever you ran into the street, you may or may not have been related to, but you knew they had permission to discipline you and keep you in line. And there was, some good that came out of that. Instead, we find, unfortunately, in our society, I believe, that much of the discipline has even gone out of the home, just as it certainly has out of society. And no longer anybody feels comfortable even trying to verbally correct a child. Certainly you go into maybe our school environments and you can't make corrections there, certainly not of any physical variety or corporal punishment as it might be labeled, but even much of an area of discipline has been taken away from that environment. And I'll never believe that that has been good for our upcoming generations. And so there was discipline that we faced. There was accountability and visibility, even among maybe those that were older. When everybody knows who you are, and they see where you're going in town, that might be a type of encouragement that helps keep you honest. There might be temptations of a person that would go to an environment in which they shouldn't be. I think about how much our communities would change if everybody knew everybody. And now there was someone going down to the liquor store or the adult entertainment store. And you knew that everybody in town knew exactly who you were when you were walking in those doors. That helped lead to an accountability, and you thought about what you were doing and what others thought about you. And I believe that can be good even when implemented in the church. Understand that I'm not saying I'm accountable to that we're accountable one to another in the sense that I am your mediator. You have but one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I am not the priest through which you approach God. Rather, we have the picture in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that we are all priests in this household of God with the ability to take our prayers and our concerns unto God. I'm not accountable to you, and neither are you to me, in the sense that I am your judge. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 presents very clearly for us that God is our judge, and He has given that responsibility unto Jesus Christ that will judge by the inspired Word of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel that is being preached. And so I'm not your judge. The Gospel, the Holy Spirit revealed gospel indeed is that which will judge us in the last day. But with that said, I do believe there is a good sense that we can be accountable one to one another in helping to make sure that we all reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven. That we encourage one another, we support one another in that which is good, and we discourage one another in that which is not right. And let's be very clear, that takes judging on our parts. So many have gone to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." We all are going to be judged. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What Jesus certainly there is talking about is an unwarranted type of judging, a harsh type of judging, a hypocritical type of judging. And within that same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16, He's going to say, "Beware of false prophets." It takes a judgment. "Beware of false judgments which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." You look at a person. You see what he teaches. You see what he does. And you cling to those that are going to teach you the truth and help you, but you far avoid those that are going to lead you away from error. It's going to take some judgment. It's going to take some discerning. And that is good and right. We need that in our lives. I need to be able to look at my life and saying, is what I'm doing in accordance with God's Word? And in true love and compassion one for another, I ought to be able to go to someone and help them see through a study of the Scriptures what you're doing may not be right. Not because I said so, but according to God's Word. And I want to help you in that which is right. And so Jesus Himself would say, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." John 7 and verse 24. You have the facts straight. You make sure you know what you're talking about. You go to someone and try to help them with something maybe you or yourself aren't overlooking in your own life. But nevertheless, there is some discerning and some judgment that we need to do here in order to help one another. Now, is that not the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? That Paul looks at a congregation here and he says, you're overlooking sin in somebody's life and you're proud of it. When what you need to do is help him correct that situation and turn his life around that he might save his soul for eternity. And you help him in that. Now that's a good accountability that we need one of another. Further, Paul would be writing to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Specifically in context after speaking of elders and leaders in the church, and speaking of their task now, he said, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Is there an accountability there? Yes. that the leaders and elders of the congregation have a responsibility to stop those who would not be teaching what's right, and what's the purpose and point of it? To save the congregation, to help them. There is an accountability one of another there. There is a judging even here that's mentioned in Romans 6 and verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You judge in those areas, and you steer clear, and even warn others of those forces, of those people that would lead them away from truth and lead them away from God. And that's going to help one another. But even in another sense, not only does it require a good judgment by what's commended in the Bible, but not only that, it's going to require love and compassion. That if I truly have love and if I truly have concern for one another, I'm going to want to help them get out of wrong. And I'm going to want to help them do that which is right. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest you be tempted. What? You see one that's going away, your brother in Christ, go to them and help restore them, show them their wrong, and help lead them back into that which is right. Do I have some accountability unto my brethren? Yes, I believe this shows that we do. That we need that accountability one to another that's going to encourage us. That yes, when someone is going astray, we have the obligation to go to them and help try to restore them to that which is right. And I, as a Christian, I want that. If I'm going astray, I want someone to come to me and say, hey, have you considered what you're doing in your life? Have you thought about the consequences of your actions? Have you thought about what you're doing in light of what the Bible says, maybe in these particular passages? Have you thought about correcting that and getting back into a right relationship with God? James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not for the purpose of gossip and slander. Not for the purpose that we can ridicule another. But you come together and confess your faults even to one another, I believe in the sense that you are seeking the help, the concern, the prayers of one another. That there are times that I need to go to someone and say, hey, I'm struggling with these particular problems in my life and I need some help with them. I need some help with them. Maybe at times, although I don't always like the terms, an accountability partner. Someone that's going to check on me and say, how are you doing? Are you still struggling with these areas? Have you been avoiding them? Is there somebody that you need to call when you're facing a particular temptation? That we can use that in the church. Unfortunately, as oftentimes is the case, I believe that's been taken to extremes. In which some religious groups have said, you have a person that you have to report to and you have to tell them all of your sins. That's not found in the Bible. But nevertheless, what I believe James is reminding us there is the support and encouragement that we need one of another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in that same chapter, James 5, verse 19 and 20, brethren, if one do err from the if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. We need to recognize that's our motive and purpose in supporting one another, being accountable one to another. That we are trying to help one another reach the same goal. And so, as it is stated in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us have that sense of accountability and concern even with the church today. That we are encouraging others, you be faithful unto God. And that I'm going to be here if you need help. And I want you to help pull me back if you see me going astray. And together, we're going to reach that eternal goal. We need that in the church even today. But not just safety and security, not accountability and concern, but also dependability and care. Neighbors cared one for another. They checked on one another. they were helping where they could. Maybe this was when they were sick. Maybe they've just come through surgery and they need help with maybe preparing a dinner. Maybe they can't mow their lawn. Maybe they need a little help with the laundry or doing the dishes or caring for the children. Maybe it's something that they saw and they say, I see an area in which I can help and lend a hand and I'm going to go and do it. All of those things were possible. Why? Because they were involved in one another's life. Far too often I go to even someone's home and all I can say is, if you need help, you call me. And sometimes that's a cop-out. Sometimes we can look around and we can see where they need help. The old-time community, they just jumped in and helped one another. I love that picture of the Amish community when they come together for a barn raising. Everybody's working together. Everybody knows what they're doing. And they're lending a hand to help one another. In many ways, I believe that should still be the picture of the church. That we need to be involved in one another's lives so that we understand when somebody's hurting or when somebody's going through difficulties. And how much easier that makes it, that I don't have to say, whatever I can do, let me know. But I know that person. And I can see the needs that they have. And I can see the concerns that they have. And so they can depend on me to help them. And they know that there are going to be people surrounding them that care for them and love them. Is that not the picture you begin getting of the early church? Even beginning right off in Acts chapter 2, when the church is definitely in its infancy. Right off, beginning in verse 44 and 45, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them, and parted them to all men as every man had need. What did they see? They saw a people that had need, and they were willing to do whatever it took to help them, to encourage them, to support them. I don't in any wise believe the Bible teaches us a system of communism in which we have to sell all of our possessions and live off a communal state within the church. Well, what they saw was a need, and so those that were able sold what they had to provide for the needs of others. And that continued. If you flip over into Acts chapter 4 and you begin in verse 32, it says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34 and 35, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them out at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so what do you have? You have a picture here of benevolence at work. You have a picture here of people that loved one another and that cared for one another and were going to help one another in any way that they could. If I was in need and someone else had surplus, he would take care of that need. He would help me. I believe that begins to give us a picture even within the church. Do we see those, especially of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that need help? And there's something that I can do to help them. That power is within me. And it doesn't even have to be monetary. Maybe it is. Maybe I'm able to help them monetarily through some particular problem. But maybe it's those things we mentioned earlier. Can I bring you dinner? Can I help you clean the house while you're not able to get around? Can I help you outside maybe with your yard work or help you in some other area that you need help? And then also we know that that same type of support is going to be there when it comes along and I'm the one that needs help. What a beautiful picture of that early church that should continue even today. And I believe this is also shown to us if you'll flip over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we could consider this another love chapter, just like 1 Corinthians 13. And here he begins giving us a definition, if you will, a show of what type of people that we should be. Look in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not just looking out for myself, but even putting my brothers and sisters above my own self. That I'm going to show them this type of love and this type of compassion. I'm going to be kind and I'm going to show my affection one to another. I'm going to have that brotherly love. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, hospitality is something that stands as part of the requirements of being an elder, one that's shown himself as being given to hospitality, but is enjoined upon all of us as Christians. Are we people that show ourselves as hospitable unto those that need help? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to help? Are we willing to give a hand? Are we willing to open our homes and our hearts to others? I'm afraid, again, these are all pictures that are definitely lacking in our communities, and that sometimes we can do a much better job of in the church. However, I'm thankful, though, as oftentimes we look around, and I'm reminded as I hear from people, and so-and-so came by and checked on me. So-and-so brought me dinner. And so-and-so gave me a call or a card just to remind me that they cared for us. All of those are ways in which we can show hospitality, and we need to continue in those things. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Again, be involved emotionally even in one another's lives. That we know what's going on one with another. That we're supporting and encouraging one another. We're there through the good times, we're there through the difficult times. And verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, show that love one to another. That compassion, that care. Will we be helpful workers in the kingdom of God? Well, we love our neighbors even as ourselves, Luke 10 and verse 27. And the man asked, who's our neighbor? Who's the one that you see that needs help? Who's the one that you see that needs that encouragement and you can do something? Will we be the type of people also that are going to go forth and doing good as we have opportunity, especially unto they of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10? Are we going to show that example unto the world? And also because encouraging, supporting, helping one another. Dependability and care. Accountability or concern. Safety or security. Then also a fourth trait I thought of in that old type of community setting was reliability or trustworthiness. Can people trust us at our word? There was a time when we might have said, well, a handshake was as good as a signature. Somebody's word was maybe oftentimes even better than a legal signature on a document. Because I told you I was going to do something, you could believe me and you could trust me. Because I told you I'd pay my bill, you could trust that I was indeed going to come back and make it clear with you. That because I told you I was going to borrow it and bring it back in as good or better condition, you could believe me and you could trust me. There's certainly a lot of that has been lost in our world, but hopefully not as brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we believe one another? Are we going to keep our word and our promises one to another? And I believe this goes both ways. That we have to extend that type of trust to others. That I am indeed going to show you that I trust you and I believe you at your word, unless you give me some reason not to. But at the same time, it enjoins upon us that I have to be that type of trustworthy individual. That I'm going to show, I'm going to keep my word. We've already mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but I want to mention a particular verse there. Verse 5 and also verse 7. As it talks about the characteristics here of love. He says, love, verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Unfortunately, there are times when we can look at others or others may look at other individuals, and without knowing all of the situation, we automatically think that they have evil thoughts, they have evil motives, and we assign those evil motives to whatever action they're doing. Is that how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we have the attitude that I'm going to think the best of my brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm going to think the best of those that I love. Unless, again, they've shown me any reason not to. Otherwise, I'm going to think the best of them. Also, verse 7, that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Again, as this goes back to reliability and trustworthiness, do we really believe all things? Are we willing to extend a trust to others? That I am going to believe you. I am going to put a confidence in you because of this love even that I have one to another. But then the flip side of that coin is, do you earn that type of trust? Do you show yourself worthy of that trust when it's been extended unto you? The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more of these cometh of the evil. Basically, Jesus is saying, you live up to your word. When you say yes, make sure it means yes. When you say no, make sure it means no. No, I'm not going to do that, and I'll follow through with my word. Yes, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to follow through with my word. You be people of trustworthiness. Again, as we were there in Romans chapter 12, you could go down to that next verse, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You show yourself to be a person of honesty, a person of integrity, a person of trustworthiness. And you show then that you are worthy of this trust that others have placed in you. He mentions it again in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21. Provide for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Yes, we know that God seeth all that we do, and all that we do will stand in judgment before Him. We'll give an answer to those things that we've said and those things that we've done. But the world's watching you as well. Are you providing things honest even for them, because they're looking at you and they're looking at your example? And show yourself to be trustworthy. And I want to close that idea with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Regardless of what the world says of you, and regardless of what the world reports of you, you show yourself to be honest. You show yourself to be good people. While our communities and our societies may have lost that idea of trustworthiness and reliability, nevertheless, you as an example in that community provide an example of honesty, trustworthiness. But certainly, among ourselves as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are you showing yourself honest and trustworthy? That's what the church should be able to continue projecting even today, as it has these characteristics of that old-time community. Why? Not because we're trying to relive those old memories, but because they're the right things to do. You know, most of the things that we have looked at would be fulfilled if we simply followed the golden rule in all things. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do, that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets, Matthew 7 and verse 12. You show that type of good example. You treat others the way that you would have them even to treat you. And when I do that, I'm going to want to be treated in the way that we find described in God's Word. And I'm going to want to treat others that way. I'm going to want them to treat me that way. The world may or may not do it, but certainly we as brothers and sisters in Christ should. And so I pray that even today, we could have such a community within the church and certainly within the local congregation, that we have a place of safety. The people know we have your best interest at heart. And we want to support and encourage you in doing that which is right and reaching that eternal home. At the same time, it's a place of accountability and concern. When necessary, we're going to help direct you back by the Word of God to the straight and narrow pathway. Because again, we want to reach that same home. And it's a place of dependability and care. That you know here is a place that loves you, cares for you, has a concern for you, and wants to help you in the problems that arise in life. In a place of reliability or trustworthiness. In a place that we can trust one another. That we can take one another at our word their word, and others can do the same towards us. You know, we have to remember, though, such an environment starts with the individual. And so certainly we preach this to the congregation and preach it to myself and preach it to each of us as individuals. Is that the kind of characteristic that I'm going to show? Is that the kind of characteristic we're going to encourage one another to show? And if each of us as individuals decide to live that kind of life, then it's the kind of life the congregation as a whole will be living. And so will we determine? Those are the characteristics that's going to define the church and the congregation here at Forth and Stewart. That is the way that I'm going to treat others. Again, because I see within God's Word, that's how He would have me to treat others. And so I hope you'll make that decision.